Our gospel reading this morning is from the gospel according to John, the 14th chapter, beginning with verse 16. Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Over the course of the past few weeks, we have been learning a little bit more about the Apostles' Creed, and especially the Apostles' Creed as expounded upon by Martin Luther. Remember, 500 years ago, the Reformation began with Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg. And what eventually comes out of that is a re-examination of the Bible, a re-examination of Christian belief. And one of the things that Luther does about 10 years after nailing the 95 Theses to the church door is he writes a simple explanation of Christianity, which most of you knew as the Small Catechism. How many of you remember the Small Catechism, if you had confirmation? And we're kind of just re-looking at the Small Catechism during this series of sermons. This morning, we're going to be looking at the third article of the Creed. And you might remember, this is the beginning of the third article of the Creed. Everybody say it with me. I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's how the third article of the Creed goes. The beginning of it, anyway. Now, here we have one of the great questions that Christians wrestled with in the first 200 years of the Christian faith. They said, we know that God the Father is God. We know that because we see evidence of it throughout creation. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the evidence of God in creation. We know that Jesus Christ was God. When they go to arrest him in the garden, for example, and the guards say, "Who is Jesus? Where's Jesus? We come to arrest Jesus," and Jesus says, "I am." And what do? They fall back because of the power of those words. Jesus comes as God in human flesh. And we said that's a mystery. That's one of those mysteries that we still wrestle with today. But it's a mystery of the Christian faith. So God the Father is God. God is God in Jesus Christ. But then throughout Scripture, God moves in the world through His Spirit. Jesus, in our gospel reading this morning, talks about sending a counselor, sending an advocate. Those come from the same Greek word. The Greek word actually means somebody who sticks by you. So in a Roman court of law, you were allowed to have somebody come and stick by you. That's why the English word counselor or advocate. The Holy Spirit is here to stick by you, to be as close to you as the air that you breathe. Now, this has led then to what we call the Trinity. This doctrine says that Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, but the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. You kind of follow how that diagram up there works? Okay. I have successfully used the This is really a concept. Wait a second. Doesn't the Christians believe in three gods? No. God's believe in one God, but that one God is a God in three persons. Now, famously, will you tell me if you remember who famously tried to explain this in the form of a three-leaf shamrock? Who famously tried to explain this? St. Patrick, yes. He said it's like a shamrock, except three leaves and one plant. Or other places where there's something like a form. All three are part of the apple, but it's all still one apple. Now, those analogies, of course, are bad. And so sometimes people say, well, it's kind of like an egg. You know, if I crack this egg, what am I going to do? It's all eggs. Right? So that's a flawed analogy. So try this one. This one I found online. You might say, what is that guy talking about? Let's try this. So it might be like this. On the count of three, I want everybody to hear this. One, two, three. Now! Okay. Now, that now happened at a particular point in time, right? At that particular point in time, you shouted now. Before the now, there was still a now, right? Because now simply means this moment, okay? Before you shouted now, there was a now. When you shouted now, there was a now. And there is now right now. Okay? So now exists in all three places, the past, the present, and the future. And one theologian said that's kind of like God. God exists as the Father, God exists as the Son, and God exists as the Holy Spirit. They're all three now, but they exist in different ways. Now, of course, that analogy breaks down as well. But I wanted to keep going with the analogies because they're good. And this one I found that I loved. This was a theologian by the name of Fulton Sheen wrote this. And so I want to read this. Fulton Sheen says, it all starts with love. And not the mushy love of romance, but the love that is a choice. If you say God is love, you have to mean that the very beginning, the very being of God is love itself. Within the unity of God, there is the Father, capable of forming and generating this perfect image of himself, the Son, whom we know as Jesus Christ. There is the loving Father and the beloved Son. And in turn, the beloved Father and the loving Son. He said they give themselves in a love so infinite that their love can express itself in nothing less than a perfect love. In this way, the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, can be thought of as a love between the Father and the Son. But sent, as Jesus was sent by the Father, the Spirit is sent by both the Father and the Son. As that great phrase from the Nicene Creed says, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. What do we worship when we worship the God who is active amongst us? We worship the Creator of all things to be certain, the Redeemer who gave his life for our eternity to be sure, but also the God who is that breath, that sigh, that mighty wind of God's love that loves us, not because he needs to, not because he needs us, but because he simply is love and he chooses to. I love that. I thought that was really, really a neat way to think about the Trinity as God the Father, God the Son, and that breath of love that flows between them and then flows to us. Now, I'd like to spend a little bit more time this morning on the person of the Holy Spirit. So in order to get a sense of the way that the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit, we have to go back to the original words of the Bible. In the New Testament, the word that is used is pneuma. Now, you all know this. When I go over to Cooter's to get the air pressure in my tires checked, it's, you know, pneumatic pressure, right? It's air. So when the Holy Spirit is amongst us, He's like the air. He's all around. In the Old Testament, the word is ruach. And you got to get the ch in there, ruach. And what does that mean? That means wind, the wind of God. So we see the Holy Spirit present not just in the New Testament, but also throughout the Old Testament. At the very beginning of Genesis, the Holy Spirit is present as a wind on the water. Genesis says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God," or some versions say, "the wind of God hovered over the waters." God is there as God the Father. We know later on, Paul says, God the Son, because it's through him that all creation comes to be, but also God the Holy Spirit, the wind of God. In the Old Testament, we see this wind of God showing up throughout the narrative. We see God working through the leaders of the Old Testament as he calls them, and he imbues with them the power of God, this wind of God. Think about Joseph in interpreting the Pharaoh's dreams. And the Pharaoh says, the first time, by the way, that anyone says this of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, the Pharaoh says, "You have the wind of God in you because you've interpreted my dreams." Moses, in leading God's people out of the wilderness, is said to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Or think about this one. I love this one. In the book of Judges, Samson is confronted by a lion. And the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord rushed on him, and he tore the lion apart barehanded. That's power. That's the Holy Spirit at work. And we see this theme of power throughout the Bible with reference to the Holy Spirit. Now, we read the reading from Acts that Liz read, we read a reference to the prophet Joel, who spoke God's words. He said, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." Think about that. That means not just leaders, not just prophets, not just holy people, not just priests in a temple someplace, all men. It means God will pour out his Spirit on Tim. God will pour out his Spirit on Jake. God will pour out his Spirit on Dr. Kurt. God will pour out his Spirit on every one of us as we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. God will pour out his Spirit. What does that mean? Jesus says to his disciples, it means, don't worry. Don't be afraid. Because you have been filled with power. Think about Jesus' life. So Jesus is born and conceived by the Holy Spirit. He's strengthened by the Holy Spirit in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's filled with the Holy Spirit as he preaches the multitude. The Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove at his baptism. The Holy Spirit is present when he takes the cross in power and suffers and dies for the sins of the world. The Bible says on the third day, the Holy Spirit raises him from the grave. Jesus is the best example in Scripture of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, look, I'm going to go away, but you don't have to be afraid. Because the Holy Spirit's going to come. The Holy Spirit's going to come and fill you with power. And what does that power look like? It looks like the power of love. And that's something hard for us to wrap our heads around. But that's what Jesus says. We have this great picture in this book of Acts that was just read this morning. Usually we read that on Pentecost, but I thought that's a great picture of the Holy Spirit coming in power. So here's these 12 guys. They'd been following Jesus for like 3 years. They're following him around the Galilean hillside. They're following him around the Judean desert. They're following him back and forth across the lake on a boat. They're working with him, fishing, maybe doing a little carpentry. But they're teaching people. They're helping Jesus in his mission. They get to know him really well. Then he goes to Jerusalem. And they don't quite get this because they think that when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to like set up an earthly kingdom. They think he's going to proclaim himself the king. And they're going to get to be his lieutenants and ambassadors and, you know, wear gold rings on their fingers. But then he lets himself get arrested. He lets himself get nailed to a tree and he dies. And they're terrified. It doesn't seem like power. And they're huddled in a room in Jerusalem, kind of wondering if they're going to be next. And then Jesus walks in. And the resurrection becomes a present reality for them. And they're still asking questions in the first chapter of Acts. They're still saying, when's it going to happen, Lord? When are you going to set up your kingdom? And Jesus is like, you don't get it. This isn't that kind of kingdom. This is the kind of kingdom where love breaks into the world in power. So you got to go back to Jerusalem and you got to wait because the Holy Spirit is on its way. And these 12 guys who like 2 months before are sitting shaking in their boots, cowering behind a locked door because any second they expect the Roman soldiers to come and arrest them. These guys are standing up in the middle of Jerusalem saying, "Men of Jerusalem!" And preaching in all of the known languages. They are filled with power. And it's that power that eventually changes the world. Last week we said, if you could take a big giant electromagnet, and you could just like through that electromagnet, like pull up every scrap of Christianity, every scrap of the influence of Christ in Western civilization, every scrap of the influence of Christians in the world, you wouldn't have very much good left after you pulled up all of that. That's how much power these men are filled with, because they are the beginning of changing the world. But not because of them, because of the Holy Spirit working through them. And that's true for us as well. When you come to know Christ as your Savior, the Spirit lives in you. As Paul says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. This is power. Amen? Amen. So how do you tap into that power on an everyday basis? I've got four thoughts I want to share with you. And first, the power to believe in his name. Of course, we've got to bring Luther in here someplace. So here's where we go with that. Luther says, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. Luther says, and the Bible affirms, that it's because of the working of the Holy Spirit in you that you can even have faith to begin with. You allow yourself to be filled with the Holy Spirit and he changes you. He brings you to a life of faith in Jesus Christ. A life of faith where you can go on from there. So my first question of you is this. Have you allowed the Holy Spirit to empower you to believe in the name of Jesus today? Today. This morning. Because Luther also says later on in the catechism, he says, it's by putting the old Adam to death daily and letting the new man rise that you have life eternal. So today, have you allowed the Holy Spirit to work in your life? For there is no other name in heaven or on earth by which men must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. Second, we have the power to face the future without fear. Now, I mentioned this earlier, but yesterday I visited with Angela. And what was so impressive with me was the sense that she was at peace. And then last night I had this dream and I was thinking, What if I was in that same situation? I think we all have to consider that. You know, for every one of us, this life is fleeting. Every one of us are going to have to face death. Can you face it without fear? Because that's the power of the Holy Spirit. I've been reading a book called Jesus Freaks, and it's about martyrs in the history of the church over the last 2,000 years. And one of them was Wormbrand, Richard Wormbrand, who was a pastor in Romania during the 1930s and 40s. And when Ceausescu, the communist leader, took power, he called all of the church leaders into a meeting. And basically, he was expecting them all to sign off on the idea that the communists were going to take over the country. They were all supposed to support him. Wormbrand said, "I sat there in that audience, and I couldn't believe my ears as one after another, pastors that I knew stood up and gave their consent to the communist takeover of Romania." And he said, "I had to preach the gospel." And he said, it was like the Holy Spirit filled me and my feet were moving and suddenly I was at the platform and my mouth was moving and I was speaking and they all stood up and cheered and applauded and it was the power of the Holy Spirit at work. Eventually, he was arrested and thrown into prison, but he continued to share the story of the gospel with his guards and with everyone else. And that's the power to live without fear. That's the second thing. So my question of you, are you ready to face the future without fear? Third, the power to hear his voice. You know, we've gotten these threatening notes here at Zor. The church in Texas that we mentioned has suffered from horrible violence. We know that there is violence in the name of Allah, in the name of God, perpetuated by extremists around the world. And we hear in that, once again, that there's those two voices. That the people have a choice. They can listen to the voice of revenge. They can listen to the voice of evil. Or they can listen to the voice of the Spirit of truth and love. Power. And that's true not only of the shooter in Texas, not only of extremists, not only of those that we think of as criminals. That's true for every one of us. We have a choice every day to listen to one of those two voices. So are you going to listen to the voice of peace, cooperation, brotherly and sisterly love? Or are you going to listen to the voice of retaliation and anger and vengeance? Because Sam knows this, even in a little town like Tofty, there are those moments, right, where you can choose peace and cooperation and brotherly and sisterly love, or vengeance and retaliation and bad words. We have a choice. So my question of you, whose voice are you listening to today? Whose voice are you going to listen to this week? And finally, maybe you have a cell phone. Hopefully you're on Bible. Do we have cell phones on you? Okay. Here's my question. This cell phone, it works pretty well if it's charged up. How many hours does this work? Cell phone last. How many? 5 hours? Anybody? 5 hours? 12 hours? 18 hours? 24 hours? Yeah, your cell phone doesn't last too long after about. You don't charge your cell phone, it might as well just be a paperweight. So I was thinking about that, and I've charged this up now. In fact, I don't know if my son plugged in the battery, which is awesome if he did or if I did. But so the other day I had to go screw a screw in someplace, and I picked up the rigid, and I was going to use the power of the power screw gun to screw the screw in, and it went And that was it. Because, of course, the battery hadn't been plugged in. Right? So I plugged the battery in and I had power. Here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is about power. The Holy Spirit is about love. The Holy Spirit's about all those things. But if you don't plug in, you run out of juice. If you don't plug in, you don't have that power when you need it. So this is my final question of you today. How charged up with the Holy Spirit are you this morning? Because in order to be charged up with the Holy Spirit, you've got to be in the Spirit. You've got to be in prayer. You've got to be in God's Word. You've got to be in worship with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how you stay charged up in the Holy Spirit. So that when you need the power, it's right there. And you don't have to, like, try to screw the screw in like this. How many of you ever done that before? Anybody do that? Doesn't work real well. All right. I'm going to just read these words. This is from the King James Version. I love these. This is the first part of the reading that Liz read this morning. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind. Please bow with me in prayer this morning. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to open your heart. Holy Spirit, invite Him into your life today. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd just like you to take a moment to rededicate your life to seeking after the Holy Spirit's voice and living in His power each and every day. Would you pray with me? God, our Father in heaven, we pray this morning that you would send your Holy Spirit into this town like a mighty rushing wind, that you would fill each of us with the truth of the gospel and the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that in our daily lives we would hear his voice and push back the forces of evil and darkness. We pray this in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen.